We will turn to the book of Exodus. I think it's page 49 in the Black Church Bible. Exodus chapter 6, and beginning to read at verse 14 to 25. Beginning to read at verse 14, and we're going to read all the way through till chapter 7 and verse 25. But picking this reading up at Exodus chapter 6, God's promise again that he will indeed deliver his people, even though Pharaoh has just refused Moses and Aaron. And the people have said to Moses, "Oh, you're just causing trouble by approaching Pharaoh in this way." Moses has again complained, "Oh Lord, my lips are not going to be able to do this." And then we read these words, this genealogy of Moses and Aaron. Let's read God's true and sure word. These are the heads of their fathers' houses. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanoch, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Sheol, the sons of a Canaanite woman. These are the clans of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The years of the life of Levi being 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shimei, by their clans. The sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. The years of the life of Kohath being 133 years. The sons of Merari, Mahai, Malai, and Mushai. These are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, the years of the life of Amram being 137 years. The sons of Izhar and Korah, Nepheg and Zichri, the sons of Azul, Mishael, Elzaphan, and Sithri. Aaron took as his wife Elishba, the daughter of Aminadab, and the sister of Nahashon, and she bore him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Korah, Asir, Elkanah, and Abba Asaph. These are the clans of the Korathites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took as his wife one of the daughters of Petuel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites by their clans. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their host." It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt. This Moses and this Aaron. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?" And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now, Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in the vessels of wood and in the vessels of stone. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. So read that part of God's sure word. Do keep your Bibles open, and we'll be looking at that passage, and we'll be looking at a number of passages in the Bible this morning. Let's pray as we do that, shall we? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of the Lord, the word of God the Father, the word of God the Son, the word of God the Spirit. And we pray now, Heavenly Father, that we as your blood-bought children, whom your Holy Spirit gives sight to, may we see the glories of who you are, our God and King, in your word. Oh Lord, we rejoice that this morning we have the very word of God in our hands. So we pray, give us eyes to see and hearts to receive it. To the glory and honour of your name we pray. Amen. The overarching storyline of the Bible is of how God slays the wicked dragon who's captured the bride that God has taken for himself. God wins the girl, his bride made beautiful through his own blood, shed as he conquers the dragon. That is the story of the Bible. As Christians, it is easy, isn't it, for us to view all of the struggles that we have in life, all of the battles that we have for godliness, as battles against external things, our circumstances, a demanding schedule, difficult employers, ignorant family, foolish friends. If only my circumstances were different, If only other people were different, then I'd be far more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the Bible assures us, doesn't it, if we're following the Lord Jesus, we are part, not just of a battle with our circumstances, but we're part of a spiritual battle. We're battling against a defeated and yet still fearsome foe. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the church in Ephesus in the New Testament, says, "Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." We wrestle against a spiritual foe. And the Exodus, God's delivery of his people from their bondage in Egypt, in order that they might worship him, the Lord, the Exodus is both a part of this grand narrative of what God is doing, and it is also a picture of the great story, where God is the dragon slayer who will slay the dragon. Part of what God has promised that he do through the seed that Eve bears, after Adam had thrown himself and all of his posterity under Satan's bondage, under God's curse. Remember back in Genesis chapter 3, the Lord says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and between her offspring. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And I want us to see this morning that here in Exodus, this age-long battle being played out, Satan, the serpent, he is manifest in Pharaoh, who's portrayed in these chapters as a great sea monster, a great sea dragon. And then there is Eve's seed. There is Moses, there is Aaron, the dragon slayers. So first thing to see, how the Lord calls his servant into a battle. The Lord calls a warrior, his servant, into battle. We began there at the end of chapter 6 that I was looking forward to reading for you this morning. Honestly, as we read the end of chapter 6, it didn't really feel much like a blow-by-blow description of a clash of the Titans, did it? Just a list of names. The genealogy of Moses and Aaron. Why is that list of names there? Well, I think the verses before the list of names and the verses after the list of names of these heads of fathers of Levi to whom Moses and Aaron belong, I think the verses before and after give us the answer. Just look at verse 12, just before where we began reading. The Lord there instructs Moses to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And what does Moses reply in verse 12? "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." And then we get the list of names from verse 14 onwards. And then in the final few verses of chapter 6, we get this recap where Moses again recalls the same conversation with God mentioned before the list. It's there in verse 30. Of chapter 6, "But Moses said to the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?" So Moses and Aaron's family tree sandwiched between this odd phrase, uncircumcised lips. Circumcision, remember, was a sign of being set apart for something. Of being holy for God's use, for God's service, being equipped by God and set aside by God for his service. That's what circumcision was, a sign of that. Back in Exodus chapter 3, when the Lord appeared to Moses through the burning bush, Moses made a similar protest to this. I'm of uncircumcised lips. He put it this way then in 3 verse 10. "Oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant." But now Moses and Aaron, they've already had their first audience with Pharaoh in chapter 5. Pharaoh has refused, remember, what they've requested. "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?" Pharaoh, who made Israel's life harder, bricks without straw, has God really called Moses to slay this foe? The complaining, the suffering Israelites. In chapter 5, verse 21, they certainly don't think that Moses is the man for the job. Moses, as he protests about his uncircumcised lips, shows that for all of the promises that God's made to him, Moses doesn't think he's up for the job. Why does Pharaoh listen to, why should Pharaoh listen to Moses and Aaron? Why should the Israelites follow Moses and Aaron when Pharaoh just ignores them? When the lot of the people gets a whole lot worse because of Moses, because of Aaron's actions and words. Why, in years to come, when Israel are traipsing through the wilderness, hungry and thirsty, when they meet oppositions from the nations through whose land that they're traveling, why should they listen to Moses and Aaron? Why? Because chapter 6 and verse 13, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge, gave them a royal order about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why should people listen? Why should people follow? Because it's not Moses and Aaron's idea. It is God's idea. God who has called them into the fray. Because they've not volunteered for this. They've been charged by God, ordered by God. Because it's not primarily about Israel being comfortable, being well off, but rather about God's name being honored and known. Moses is writing this here. It is God saying, listen to these men. Listen to Moses, listen to Aaron, because it is God calling the shots. He knows what he's doing, and he has charged these two men to speak for him, whatever response they meet. Just picture them, Moses and Aaron. They are like knights on the battlefield, and they've received this charge, this order. They're obeying orders from the king. They've been called into the fight. And I think this genealogy, therefore, assures us that these two men, they are eligible for the task. They are those who are on God's side. They belong to the people through whom God had promised to work in order to defeat Satan's schemes and restore his blessing to the world. They are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, through whom God promised to end Satan's hold on the world and restore blessing to the nations. Just look at the list again, the genealogy. It starts with Jacob, Israel, he's called here. Remember, God changed his name. And then Israel's sons. Then we focus on one of the sons, Levi. Then one of Levi's sons, Kohath. And from him, Aaron and Moses. Called, charged by God to fight in this age-long battle. That through them, God will work to bruise the serpent's head. Why follow Moses and Aaron? Just look how it's underlined in verse 26. Preachers like repeating themselves, don't they? Look at how it's repeated here. Why follow Moses and Aaron? Because these are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts. It was they, this Aaron and Moses, who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt. This Moses and this Aaron. God calling his servants into battle. That his promise that through Eve's offspring, that the head of the serpent would be bruised. So the blessing would come through Abraham's offspring. And yet even in this family tree of those called by God, charged by God to be dragon slayers, remind us of what life in Satan's grasp looks like. Levi, remember his history? He was the son of Jacob who slay a whole city in vengeance for his sister Dinah's rape. Amram is Aaron and Moses' father. Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. So Moses' father is married to his auntie. Moses' mother is also his great aunt. Christmas cards at Christmas time. What are you writing on the bottom there, Moses? Already, as God calls Moses and Aaron to be dragon slayers, Moses, reluctant, a family marred by sin, God telling us we need a better warrior to fight this battle. We need a bold servant. We need a knight whom God has set apart from birth. A warrior, a servant, who will say, not, oh no, God, I'm of uncircumcised lips. I'm not ready, God. A servant who will say, Isaiah 49, verse 1, oh, listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. My lips have been prepared for this task since birth. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. A servant, purpose made to defeat the foe. Keep a finger in Exodus 6 and 7, and just turn in the New Testament with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. We are on page 859 in the Bible, 859 in the Bible, Luke chapter 3 and verse 22. Luke chapter 3 and verse 22. In Exodus, this picture, Moses and Aaron charged for the task ahead of them. Then their family tree, this genealogy, and then they go off and fight Pharaoh. Luke chapter 3, verse 22. It's all about the Lord Jesus being baptized. Verse 22, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. Here is the servant, set apart, commissioned, charged by God as a warrior to enter the fray, to slay the dragon, to deliver those in Satan's chains. And who can tell me, one of the children, tell me, what's the very next thing we read of in Luke's account? What's the heading there? Naomi?
The genealogy.
The genealogy of Jesus. Verse 23, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as it was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, and so on and so on. Verse 38, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. The genealogy of the Lord Jesus. A son of Adam, who is most assuredly the son of God, most assuredly on God's side, called into this fight against the serpent. And just look what follows Jesus' genealogy there, Jesus' family tree. What is it in verse, in chapter 4? How does it start? What's the heading? Chapter 4? The temptation of Jesus. That's right. Jesus going into the wilderness to battle against Satan, against the foe. We need to learn this, I think. We are, as Christians, we are and we are not dragon slayers. We are children of Eve. We've been called into this battle against Satan. Christian, this morning, if you're a Christian, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, he has freed you from Satan's bonds. We are instructed in the Bible to resist and to stand and to wrestle with and to take up armor against and to watch and to withstand and to overcome Satan. We're not to flinch. But we need to know that God has not called me and you as Christians to defeat Satan. No, no, that charge given to the Lord Jesus Christ alone, Son of Adam. The Son of God, so that he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So much for the slayers. Where is the dragon in Exodus 6 and 7? Here's the next point. The Lord's victory over Satan, never in doubt. The Lord's victory over Satan, never in doubt. God charges Moses and Aaron to speak all of his word to Pharaoh so that his heart will be hardened as he refuses to heed God's command. as he refuses to let Israel go to worship him. Pharaoh is hard-hearted so that God might work these signs and wonders and acts of judgment. So the Pharaoh, chapter 7 and verse 5, so the Pharaoh and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Egypt from among them. So the Lord instructs Moses, get ready for the encounter, get ready for the battle. Verse 9, Moses, take your staff and cast it before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. And again, we've said about the signs, haven't we, that God gives Moses. They're not just impressive tricks to get Pharaoh's attention. Rather, they are signs to direct Pharaoh in order that he might know who it is he's dealing with, the Lord God. Now, the word for serpent that Aaron's staff becomes, it's not the word for a little grass snake. It's not the word for a common or garden snake. Some translators translate the word monster, dragon. Why a dragon? Why this huge serpent? Why does Aaron's staff change into a serpent? Throughout scripture, Egypt and Pharaoh, their king, who oppose God's people, they are spoken of throughout scripture as a sea serpent, as a water dragon. I wonder if you'd ever noticed that. Maybe not, I'm guessing. I certainly hadn't seen it as clearly as I've seen it this week before. Centuries after the Exodus, Israel, they're faced with the threat of Assyria, faced with the threat of Babylon. They're tempted to look for their help and strength to Egypt. Isaiah the prophet, he warns God's people, Israel, centuries after the Exodus, stop trusting in Egypt. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 30, first of all, Isaiah 30. We're on page 591. Isaiah 30 and verse 7. Isaiah warns God's people, don't trust in Egypt. Verse 7 of Isaiah 30. Egypt's help is worthless and empty. Therefore, I've called her Rahab, who sits still. Rahab. Do you know of Rahab in the Bible? Not Rahab in Jericho, the prostitute. Rahab is the name of a sea monster, a sea serpent. Let's stay with it. Isaiah 51, let's turn a few pages on. Isaiah 51. Again, the warning not to trust in Egypt. Page 688, is this 682? Isaiah 51, verse 9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. This is Isaiah speaking to God's people before they go into exile. Look back what God's done in the past. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Is that talking about Egypt? Verse 10, was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? Pharaoh, king of Egypt, he is Rahab, he is this sea dragon. He's a dragon to be beheaded. He's setting his face against God, standing with the great serpent, Satan. And the arm of the Lord stretched out to slay the sea dragon of chaos and misery and death in Exodus. Pharaoh, a sea serpent, and his minions here in Exodus 7, fighting back, imitating what God does to Aaron's staff with their own staffs. You see, Satan has no good ideas of his own, does he? Satan just leeches off God's good works. Satan sets himself up as a rival to God. The devil desires nothing more than to deceive with false signs. The Lord Jesus warns us of that. Here, Pharaoh is confronted with this sign from God as Aaron's staff turns into a serpent, a sea dragon. An invitation from God to Pharaoh. Heed my word, heed the sign, and repent. But Pharaoh does not want to hear, does he? Pharaoh does not want to obey God. He summons his wise men. He seeks reasons not to believe. And he gets the desire of his heart. Satan, the great deceiver. A staff into a serpent. Oh, that's nothing special, Pharaoh. Look, your own sorcerers can do that. A deceiver. A war raging between God and Satan. And yet the victory, not in doubt, verse 12. Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Can you imagine that happening? Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Aaron's staff becomes a dragon, gobbling dragon. Pharaoh, in your unbelief, you're about to be swallowed up in the chaos. A sign for Pharaoh, a sign for Moses and Aaron. No great plagues as yet, but here before the blood, the gnats, the flies, the frogs, the locusts, here is a clear sign. Pharaoh and all of his defiant schemes, they will not succeed. The sea dragon will be swallowed up in victory, in judgment rather. And yet Pharaoh hardens his heart. Pharaoh does not want to believe. He does not want to see the evidence in front of his nose. You know, often unbelievers will say something like, you may have heard people say something like this at your work, maybe family. You know, I'd really like to believe in God, but he doesn't show himself. There's no evidence that he's really there. Why doesn't God make it clear who he is that we should follow him? Could the problem be the problem for others? Maybe the problem for some of us this morning. The problem's not that there isn't any evidence. God has made himself known in his word, the Bible, ultimately through his son, the Lord Jesus. Might it be that people don't want to believe? God's victory over Satan is sure. The victory won through the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. He suffered for sin. He suffered to answer Satan's every accusation against us. Why do men oppose the gospel? Why do they reject God's love in Christ? Because they're blinded by Satan. Because they are willfully blind. But Satan still opposes. Can we know God's victory is sure? Can we know that Satan is a defeated foe awaiting judgment? Can we know that this morning? God has given assurance that we can know. Assurance that Satan will once and for all be judged. He's given assurance by raising the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. The Lord's victory over Pharaoh is assured. The Lord's victory over Satan is assured. As Christians, we do not need to fear Satan. And yet we must beware our defeated foe. Peter says, you be sober-minded, you be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Oh, Pharaoh the sea dragon, hardened in his opposition, and yet God's victory in his servant that he has called, never ever in doubt. And so the third thing I want us to see here is the Lord's victory. In that victory, there will be blood in the water. In the Lord's victory, there will be blood in the water. God instructs Moses to repeat the demand to Pharaoh, let the people go to serve the Lord. The Lord states how Pharaoh hasn't obeyed, and then Moses is to announce, By this you will know that I am the Lord. Behold, verse 17, with the staff that is in my hand I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. This is the first, isn't it, of the nine plagues that God brings upon Egypt, the nine wonders. And those first nine wonders, the last one, remember, is the death of the firstborn, that's the tenth. But the first nine wonders, they can be split up into three cycles of three. One, two, three in the first cycle, four, five, six in the second cycle, and so on. And the first plague in each of the cycles, the first plague, the fourth plague, the seventh plague, there are parallels between what is happening in them. The setting for the first and the fourth and the seventh plague, like this first sign here, happen early in the morning, announced when Pharaoh wades into the Nile for his early morning bathing ritual. Look at verse 15 of chapter 7. The Lord instructs Moses, go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him. Here's the picture we're to get. We can get that this is the picture. Pharaoh, this great mythical sea dragon, and he's wallowing in his watery lair, claiming the Nile as his own. He's like a killer croc, at ease in his lair, but ready to take on all comers. How do we know that's how we're to picture Pharaoh? One more time, let's turn to Ezekiel. This time, Ezekiel chapter 29. We're on page 716. Ezekiel 29, page 716. Here's the picture of Pharaoh and Egypt. The picture that the Lord gives of Pharaoh to Ezekiel 1,000 years after the Exodus, as God's people are exiled from Jerusalem. Ezekiel 29 and verse 2. The Lord says, son of man, he's talking to Ezekiel, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and speak against Egypt. Speak and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lies in the midst of his streams, and says, my Nile is my own. I made it for myself. Pharaoh, defiant against the Lord. How does God respond? He's like a big game hunter. Verse 4 of Ezekiel 29. I will put hooks in your jaws and make the fish of your streams stick to your scales, and I will draw you up out of the midst of your streams with all the fish of your streams that stick to your scales. The victory of God over Pharaoh is the slaying of the sea dragon in Egypt's watery grave. And the sign that God gives, as the staff that turned into a dragon, gobbling dragon, is now as a staff waved over the waters of the Nile, verse 19, or over the waters of Egypt, over the rivers, the canals, the ponds, and all the pools of water. The sign that is given is that they will become blood, that there will be blood throughout all the land of Egypt. The life-giving Nile that watered and nourished and fed Egypt. Blood in the water. A sign that the river which was Egypt's life, these waters that had years earlier become, remember, that watery grave of multitudes of Hebrew baby boys slain as Pharaoh stretched his hand out. And now turned once again into rivers of blood as God stretches out his hand in vengeance. A sign that Pharaoh and Egypt will know the Lord as sovereign over the waters of the Nile. A sign that God will judge this defiant sea dragon, that his deliverance, the deliverance of God's people, will come as the waters surrounding Egypt are again filled with blood, as the Egyptian host are engulfed in that watery grave. But perhaps also a sign that no one, not those who stand against God, and not those who stand with God, God's own people, No one can leave the deathly bondage of the waters of Egypt without blood. That blood will be spent in order for God to deliver his people from their slavery to Satan's grasp. That God has provided a dragon slayer who brings the ultimate defeat, not of Satan's, not of Egypt's sea dragon, an historical embodiment of Satan's rule, but rather that God has provided a dragon slayer, the Lord Jesus, who will defeat the serpent Satan by the blood which flows from his own pierced body, the seed of Mary, and the seed of Eve, who, even as Satan bruises his heel at Calvary's cross, triumphantly crushes the serpent's head. Listen to these words from John's revelation in Revelation 12, verse 9. The great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him. How have they conquered? They've conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. The blood of the dragon slayer, who is also the Lamb of God. Blood that brings life and cleansing, not death and condemnation. Blood we remember as we come to this table. Blood that was spilt to cleanse the vilest of sinners. Blood that silences Satan's accusations against God's people. Blood that brings peace with God. Friends, for those of us who were once willing captives of Satan, the embrace of God as our Heavenly Father. If we're trusting in Christ this morning, know that his blood is powerful to free you from every bond that Satan would hold you with. That right now, maybe though you feel the sin within your heart, you hear the devil's taunts, you're a guilty sinner. Right now, the Lord victorious by his blood shed, so that there might not be any condemnation for those in Christ. But just as we close, this morning there'll be some of us here, and we are not yet trusting in Christ, we are not Christians. If you're here this morning and you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus, if you feel the weight of your sin, if you feel Satan, the ancient dragon, has just got too strong a hold of you for Jesus to free you, if you feel that you're too far gone for God to show mercy on you, just in closing, we're going to turn to one more passage in the Bible, to Psalm 87. To Psalm 87. And it's a picture there of those whom God has established to live in his house. The people that God calls to himself to belong to him. The people God delights in. Psalm 87, page 494. Oh, the holy mount stands. Sorry, on the holy mount stands the city he, the Lord, founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Who wouldn't want to be in that city? Who wouldn't want to be amongst those whom God loves? The city built out of worshippers brought near to God by his blood. And who are those who are present? Who are those who are numbered amongst those whom the Lord loves to dwell with? Look at verse 4. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab. Oh, that fierce, evil serpent. And I mention Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. Rahab, Egypt, Babylon, those unclean nations, at once in opposition to God, once held captive by Satan's powers, enemies of God, and now by God's grace, and now by the power of the blood of the Lamb, established as the city of God, among those whom God delights to dwell with. None too wicked, none too bound in Satan's night, whom God cannot save. And so the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price.